Good morning. We want to again say, if you are with us today and you are a visitor, we're so grateful for your being with us. We hope you will fill out a visitor's card and stick around for a moment or two so we can get to know you better after services have ended. And if you have any questions, of course, you can put those on the card or you can ask one of us, and we'll certainly try and open our Bibles. And we will open our Bibles and give a biblical answer to anything you might have as a question. We'll do our best. Jesus told his disciples in Luke 24 and verse 44, he says, "All things must need be fulfilled that are written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." What he was telling his disciples was that, and he was spending time with them, he walked with them, he ate with them, he talked with them, he lived his life with them, at least the last few years of it. No one would have known him better than his apostles, his disciples, his friends. But one of the things he told them in that verse was, if you really want to know me and who I am, you got to know the law. All things written concerning me, he said, must needs be fulfilled. I don't know where you are in the adult Bible class exactly, but I want to say I've enjoyed our study of the prophets right now. I've very much enjoyed Isaiah. Remember, Isaiah is one of those prophets that Jesus said, if you want to know me and you want to know who I am, you have to know what the prophet said concerning me. And I can't think of a prophet who wrote more about the kingdom and Jesus than Isaiah. I mean, there might be one with more references, but I don't know that there is. Isaiah talked about the coming kingdom and Jesus Christ quite a bit. Isaiah, he's called a major prophet, not because his words were the most important in all the other prophets or other prophets, but because he had such a long book. And then he wrote a lot about Jesus. He preached for more than 60 years, over four different kings, Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. It's thought that when Manasseh took the throne, he had Isaiah killed. You know, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 37, talking about the heroes of the faith there, and it mentions those of which the world was not worthy, and it mentions some of whom were sawn asunder. It's thought, at least the tradition is, the history that's not inspired says that Isaiah was one whom Manasseh had thrown into the trunk of a tree, and he was sawn in two as they cut through that trunk of that tree. We don't know if that's true. It's not inspired, like I said. But we know that many of the prophets gave their lives for the truth that they preached. You know, it cost them something. The early Christians paid a cost, not even the prophets, but the early Christians we see paid a price for their faith. They did. They paid a price in blood oftentimes. We know the early church, when Nero was persecuting the Caesars were persecuting them, he would gather up Christians and he would have them killed and murdered for sport, whether it was in the arena against the lions, or whether it was dipping them in oil and having them burned in cages to light his garden parties as a wicked and cruel and just gross and horrible public shaming of those who followed Christ. Our faith today doesn't really cost us that, does it? No one's losing their life in America for their faith, at least not in scale. Maybe there are individual cases where someone was killed because of the things they stood up for that were right, that were Christian in following Christ faithfully, but at least en masse, that's not happening to us. But we look at prophets like Isaiah, messianic prophets. You know, Isaiah had kids. We look at Isaiah 7:3 and 8:3, and Isaiah was married to someone who's called a prophetess, so likely a woman who had the gift of prophecy in some capacity, and he had at least two children that we know of that are mentioned in those verses. He had a family. He had people that loved him. And he likely died for his faith. You know, last Sunday morning, we looked at the Gospel of Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 1. And you see, chapter 1 speaks of how bad things had gotten in Jerusalem proper. That's interesting because Jerusalem was the place of the temple. You see, it was where you think the most faithful would be. But that's not the case. In Isaiah chapter 1, he said, all your sacrifices you bring unto me, he said, they become vain, they become sinful, don't even bother, God says in Isaiah chapter 1. He tells them that judgment is coming. He tells them that they had forgotten justice and judgment, and even their worship was putrid. Now, these were the religious people. Remember, Isaiah prophesies 200 years after the dividing of the kingdom. After Solomon died, remember the kingdom split. You had the northern and southern kingdom, the 10 northern tribes, the 2 southern tribes, and you have 200 years of that going on before Isaiah starts to preach. And we know that the northern tribes, they didn't have very good kings. I mean, they started out bad and just got worse for the most part. And so you have northern tribes. They were always, it seems like, getting into trouble. Jeroboam, for the northern kingdom, tried to change the law of Moses for them. He tried to change, or he did change, at least legally, the idea of worship, where to worship, how to worship, times of worship, the priesthood of worship. Don't go to Jerusalem anymore. No, you worship where the golden calves are up here in Dan and Beersheba. You stay up here. Don't go to Jerusalem anymore. Because he knew if the 10 northern tribes went to Jerusalem 3 times a year at least is what they were commanded, but they'd want to reunite the tribes and it would mean his death. So there was great sin. The Bible says Jeroboam caused Israel to sin a great sin. And so Isaiah, being a prophet in Jerusalem, 200 years after that, and during a reign of 60 years, think about that. If you go back to the founding of our nation, 1776, it's been about 240 years since that happened. That seems like a long time ago, doesn't it? But Isaiah is about that far removed from when the kingdom divided, and he's preaching. In Isaiah chapter 1, he ends that chapter with hope. That's why our sermon was entitled The Gospel of Isaiah, because as bad as things were, in verse 18 of chapter 1, he says, come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. He says, if you just turn to God and follow him, your sins can be taken away, and you can be made whole and clean again. It's a powerful lesson for a nation. It's a powerful lesson for us. But this morning, in just a few minutes we have left, I want us to look again at Isaiah this morning, but at a very different lesson. In Isaiah chapter 6, turn to Isaiah chapter 6. In Isaiah chapter 6, it's not about the nation, it's about Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 1, the Gospel of Isaiah, is about the nation of Judah and the city of Jerusalem and how the religious elite of the day, the most educated religious people of the time, had completely turned against justice and judgment and God, and their worship was vanity, and it was useless in the eyes of a holy God. I wonder, do you think that how man today twists and changes worship so different from the first century church? How it's become a circus in some cases, how it's become almost a club atmosphere. Do you think that's something where people live all the way they want to all week, doing everything that is against God and worshiping self and indulging self, and then come and dance in church on Sunday with orchestras playing, with preachers acting a fool and teaching error, making people just feel good? God loves that? Does God accept that just because people are coming together in His name? Isaiah 1 tells us absolutely not. In fact, in Matthew chapter 15, Jesus references Isaiah. He says, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, 'With their lips they do honor me, but their hearts are far from me.'" He says, "Their worship has become vain." Those are the words of Jesus in His day, referring back to what Isaiah said in his day. And do we think it might be true today? We need to worship God, John chapter 4 says, in spirit and in truth. But in Isaiah chapter 6, it's not about Jerusalem. It's not about Judah. It's not about how everyone was doing wrong and expecting God to get God's blessing anyway. In Isaiah chapter 6, it's about Isaiah. It's about the individual. It's about you. It's about me. In Isaiah chapter 6, what does it say? If you would, we're going to read a few verses in Isaiah 6 today and note a few things in our morning lesson. In Isaiah chapter 6, we see nothing, I don't know how you describe it other than say it's just God's amazing glory in chapter 6, verse 1. In the year of King Uzziah died, he had about a 50-year reign. He said, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim, created angels. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, with two he did fly. I'd like to know more about this, but it appears that the covering of the face and the feet is just a sign of great humility. Just like the angels were created to serve God and they were very humble, at least those who stayed with God and served Him, we should be humble too if we serve God, shouldn't we? Absolutely we should. Look at verse 3. And one cried unto another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. The glory of God is revealed in these verses, and Isaiah, through a vision, is allowed to see God on His throne. Holy, holy, holy. Why did he say it three times? If you're a student of the Bible, you know that when you see things mentioned three times, it's just a way of emphasizing, and it's a way of repeating yourself. But when it's done three times, it's saying, this is especially true. This requires special emphasis. We want to make sure you get this point. What is the point? The point is, God is holy. God is on His throne. God is worthy of our worship. God is glorified. And Isaiah sees this vision in a miraculous way. Now, what's that? What happens? Friends, what happens is amazing. What happens is that when Isaiah sees the glory of God, he realizes his own sinfulness. When he sees God's glory, he realizes how little he is and how woeful he is. What's he say? Look at verse 5. "Then said I, woe unto me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips." The glory of God revealed to Isaiah his own sinfulness. I thought Isaiah was a prophet, yes. But he made mistakes, he did wrong, he had done sinful things, and when seeing the brightness of God's glory, it just pointed out his own dirt, his own filth in comparison to God. Isaiah chapter 1 was about the gospel of Isaiah. You have sinned as a nation, but you can be clean. Your sins can be washed away by God and His mercy and His grace. Isaiah chapter 6 is about looking how awesome and holy and righteous that God is. And He is on His throne, and He is worthy of service. He is worthy of worship. And when that brightness was shown to him, Isaiah realized that he was undone. There was no comparison. He fell down. He said, I am of unclean lips. And notice this. He goes, I am in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. What happens when you see the glory of God? You realize who you are. The book of James, chapter 1, tells us how we are to see ourselves in the mirror of God's word. Be not a forgetful hearer of the word, but be a doer also. Don't look into the perfect law of liberty and forget what you've seen. He says, look into the perfect law of liberty and change who you are because of the reflection you have. You're looking into God's word, and it reflects who we really are. And he says, when you see who you are, make appropriate changes. When God tells you who you are, make appropriate changes. This goes a step beyond that because Isaiah saw the glory of God, and when he did, he realized his own sinfulness. I believe this is a very strong reason why more Christians don't know God's word better. Many Christians are satisfied with a surface level understanding of the word of God. We are okay with Jesus died on the cross for my sins. Praise God. Absolutely. Without the cross of Christ, there is no salvation. We're saved by grace through faith. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. So we have to have God's grace in our faith. Without the cross of Christ, there is no hope for us. That's right. We see that there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism in Ephesians chapter 4. We understand that there is one faith, there is one body, there is one church. Jesus said, I will build my church. Amen, preacher. Jesus is the builder, is the Savior of the church. He washes us in His blood when we are baptized into Christ. Amen, preacher. We're told to repent and be baptized in Acts 2:38 for the remission of our sins. Amen, preacher. We're told that baptism puts us into Christ. Galatians 3, 26 and 27. If you're a child of God by faith, you've been baptized into Christ. That's how you become a child of God by faith, Galatians 3, 26 says. Absolutely, preacher. Amen. We become children of God by faith, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Amen, preacher. Baptism, faith, repentance, confession. Confession that Christ is our Savior, baptism into Christ, repentance of our sin, baptism into Christ, and we rise to walk in newness of life in the church. Romans 6, 3 through 5. All spiritual blessings are in Christ, Ephesians 1, 3. Amen, preacher. 2 Timothy 2:10, salvation is in Christ Jesus. Amen, preacher. But God still said in the old time, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. That was a prophet talking to God's people, not talking to a heathen nation. Isaiah says, God doesn't even honor your sacrifices anymore. Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 6. Those what we're talking about today. And when we see the glory of God in His word, we realize our sinfulness. I won't use the word sinful nature. It's very misleading. Sinful nature tends to imply that we can't help it. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible says we can help it. We can do right. We just choose not to. We make decisions, we reason, we decide things, and we decide to do things that are wrong. The idea of our sinfulness is because we make bad decisions. We're either ignorant willfully or accidentally, but we sin and we make mistakes and we choose to do wrong. And every person here older than a young child knows, you know I'm talking to you and I'm talking to me. Why don't we dig into God's word more and more? Because we don't want to be shown who we are in comparison to the God of hosts. When we see the glory of God, it shows us who we are. But when we look at Isaiah chapter 6, we realize it changes us. It changes us when we see the glory of God. Isaiah realized his sinfulness. He says he is unworthy. Look at the next few verses. Verse 5, he says, "Woe unto me, I am undone. I am of unclean lips in the midst of an unclean people. And mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of glory." And verse 6, then one of the seraphim flew to me, having a coal in his hand, which he had taken off of the altar with tongs. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, "Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged." And here we see that Isaiah recognizes his sin, his unworthiness, but God is able to make him clean. That's the story. We are unworthy. We are unclean. We choose to do wrong. That is what you have to understand. Well, I thought the gospel was the good news. The good news only comes when we realize we need salvation because we are sinners. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, "Godly sorrow leads or works to repentance." Now, without repentance, we can't be saved, Luke 13:3. Jesus told his own disciples, "Unless you repent, ye shall all likewise perish." In Acts chapter 2, to the religious who had gathered at Jerusalem, thousands that day, who had gathered there to honor what God said. Some had traveled a great distance. And to the religious that were in Jerusalem that day, Peter said, "You need to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins." To the religious, the apostles preached on the day of Pentecost, "You need to repent and you need to change if you want to have your sins taken away." Who can take away my sins, or what can take away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. God can take away our sin. God can purge our iniquity, but we have to realize that we are sinners. Listen, I think that we often take a very wrong approach in trying to change people. I really do. I think that we try to educate them, to change their attitudes, to encourage them out of their way of wrong thinking. I look at Isaiah chapter 6. I realize that man truly changes when he sees and understands the glory of God, the majesty of God, the holiness of God, and that causes man to realize who he is, that I have sinned, I have done wrong, I am unworthy, and then God can make me clean. What was the result of that? The result of that was a prophet who was willing to go and willing to serve. That's why I believe that we have a wrong approach many times. Listen, understand what I'm saying. I am all for having a good influence. Jesus taught that. Be salt and be light. Matthew chapter 5. I am all for education. Education primarily in the Word of God, that is. We have to have the Word of God in us to know what's right and wrong and to follow it. Absolutely. You can't understand the glory of God without knowing what the book says about it. But to understand, just to say nice things all the time, doesn't tell me how great God is and how I am in comparison, and how I need God to clean me of my unrighteousness and my sinfulness. That's how we change people. That's how Christians want to serve. They realize how great and how awesome God is and how little we are. That's why Isaiah said, "Here am I, send me." Look at it. Look at verse 8. "And I heard a voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?' Then I said, 'Here am I, send me.'" His great service, his 60 years of service, his preaching during the reign of four kings, and even his likely death at the hand of another king because of what he was preaching, what would cause a man to give everything, to give his life even, for the cause of the God of heaven? Because he realized the glory of God, I'll say it again, and he realized his relationship with his sinfulness of his own making, making wrong decisions. You want someone to serve? What did Paul say? Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verse 14, he goes, I'm a debtor both to the Greeks, the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Paul, why are you a preacher? I'm ready to preach. Why? Because I'm a debtor. I have a debt. I need to preach to anyone who will listen because I have been made clean. He goes, I'm unashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation. How can I become a child of God? By the gospel of Jesus Christ. By learning it, by obeying it. But that makes no sense until I realize who God is and who I am, and I am a sinner. I have to have godly sorrow to get me to repentance, and I can't go to heaven without repenting of my sin. Realizing I need a Savior. I know if you're here this morning, likely you have been baptized into Christ. Not everybody, I think, but most of us have. I understand you're here on a Sunday morning because you care to some degree, if not with your whole being, of honoring God and worshiping God. But when it comes to our service, when I think of my service, and I think of all of our service, would we serve more if we contemplated the absolute glory and righteousness of God and our debt? If you're a child of God and you're faithful, you've been made clean. What are you doing with it? Paul, in Acts chapter 9, he had the vision. Remember, he was going to Damascus. Acts 22 and verse 4 and Acts 26 and verse 10 tells us Paul revealed that he was persecuting Christians unto death, having them thrown in prison and testifying against them even unto death. So when Paul was going to Damascus, he was about having Christians thrown in prison and even put to death. And he saw Jesus in a vision. He saw a bright light. Jesus said, "Paul, why are you persecuting me?" Paul didn't know. He thought by killing Christians, he was doing what God wanted him to do. He thought the law of Moses, what they should follow, and that Jesus was an imposter. But he learned different that day. And what did he do? He changed his life. He said, "I'm a debtor to Greeks and barbarians." Notice, Paul raised a Jew, being of importance among the Jews, being what he called later a Hebrew of Hebrews. He said, "I have a debt, so I'm going to go not to his own people necessarily, but to the Greeks and the barbarians, the heathen folk who are far below the righteous Jew. I'm going to go to them and preach to them because the gospel can take away sin. It's the power of God, so I am ready." Are you ready? I don't mean to preach to barbarians, but I mean, are we ready? Are we ready to serve like we're supposed to? Are you doing that now? I hope you are. But we have to realize what we've done and who we are before we can go to greater service. When David sinned with Bathsheba, has had her husband killed, God sent Nathan the prophet to David. He said, David, you have sinned. Thou art the man, David. You're the one who's done this terrible thing. You have murdered. You have killed to cover up your own sin with Bathsheba, your adultery. David had to realize what he had done so he could repent and he could grow. We need to grow. We need to be strong. We need to be better. One of the things, and I'll close the lesson with this. Sometimes we look at passages like this in Isaiah, and we think, well, that was Isaiah. Jim, are we under the old law? We're under the law of Christ. We're Christians, right? Hasn't Colossians 2:14, hasn't that old law been nailed to the cross? Amen. I'm no longer bound to those ordinances and those particular laws. No, we have the law of Christ today. I'm thankful every time I think about it that we have the law of Christ, that we hide or that we are protected in the shadow of the cross. But something about Isaiah 6 that strikes me as especially interesting is if you look at John chapter 12, verses 36 through 41, if you look there, you have John referencing Isaiah. In fact, you find him referencing Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, when he gives Isaiah his commission to go preach. Here am I, send me. Here am I, send me. I will go. I will preach. And he says, they're not going to listen, but you need to go and preach. Isn't that great? Tell a preacher, you go and you preach, but they're going to be dull of hearing. They're not going to listen to you, at least most of them won't, but you go and you preach. And Isaiah says, how long? He says, you just keep on preaching. How long? They're going to ignore me. How? You just keep on going. As long, you just go as long as you can. You go. But in John chapter 12, you know what John tells us about Isaiah 6, 9, and 10? He says, he who spoke those words was Jesus. I want you to think about that. John 12 identifies, 36 through 41, identifies when he sees the Lord of hosts, the God of heaven. John reveals that Isaiah was actually speaking to Jesus. What does Isaiah 6 have to do with me? Yes. Are we under the new law? Yes. But that was Jesus speaking to Isaiah. Isn't that something? So, the question is, when I see the glory of Jesus in his word, what do I do? Isaiah said, here am I. Isaiah said, I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. I need salvation. And when he was saved, he said, I will go, I will do, I will serve. When we see the glory of Jesus in his word, do we say, here am I, send me? Do we say, I will serve, I will do. I will labor in the vineyard of the Lord because all that God, I am ready. I don't know if I'm going to preach, but I will teach. I will do whatever I can do. Here am I, send me. Because friends, if we understand the glory of God and his righteousness and what he has done for us who are all of unclean lips and that we've been saved by the blood of Jesus, why wouldn't we say, send me? Why wouldn't we say, I will serve? I will go. Now listen, they're not going to listen to you, but I will go and I will do because of who God is. when it comes to me and others in the church who don't serve, maybe who don't have the same affliction I do sometimes, who maybe I'm just not serving to the best of my ability because of one reason or another, and we all do this. But some especially just don't seem to want to serve God much at all or really labor. There are different ways to labor for God, but I have to think that we just don't understand God's glory like we should. May God help us all to do that and to serve and to be a debtor, be thankful because of what God's done for us. If you're a child of God today, you have been washed, you have been cleansed, and if you have not, I want to ask you, what are you waiting for? We have to realize that we have sin before we can have that sin washed away. And if you are not a child of God today, come home. Come to Him. Come to where there are spiritual blessings in Christ, all of them. Come to where there's salvation in Christ. Come home. Have your sins washed away by the blood of Jesus. Repent of your sins based on your faith that Jesus Christ is God's Son. Confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior of your life. Be baptized into Christ, to be added to the church, to have your sins taken away, and rise to walk in newness of life as you rise from the watery grave of baptism. Maybe you're here today and you've been baptized into Christ, but you've not been serving as you should. You've not been loving God with all of your heart and serving Him like you should. You've not been seeking the kingdom first as we're commanded by Jesus Himself in Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That's what Isaiah was doing. That's what Jesus commands us to do. Come home. You don't need to be baptized again, but you need to come home and repent and be restored to faithful and active service. And if you're here and you're a faithful child of God, but you're under a tremendous burden and you need prayers of the church because of the situation you're in right now, listen, you don't have to face that alone. We're to bear one another's burdens. We're to pray and care for one another. If we can help you, let us pray with you and for you for whatever you're facing that is taxing you so at this time. If you have any need, would you please come while we stand and while we sing this hymn.
There's a fountain free, 'tis on the new land of me. Let us haste to its spring, 'tis the fountain.